to sing those last two hymns, because not only are they some of my favorite hymns, but it ties into what I'd like to talk to you about tonight. We just sang in hymn 82, although we didn't sing it, but the third verse mentions, speaking of our God, that He decked thee with health and with loving hand guided and stayed thee. And then the song that we sang, I sing the mighty power of God. The second verse says, I sing the goodness of the Lord that filled the earth with food. James 1:17 tells us that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. And it comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. And when we sing songs of praise like that, that speaks of God's care for His creation and all of His creatures, we're speaking of something that we call common grace. Common grace. And common grace is simply this. It is the undeserved blessings that God gives to all people. Not part of His salvation, but still blessings nonetheless. And He gives them, He showers them upon both believers and unbelievers. If you are breathing right now, you are partaking of God's common grace. If you enjoyed the beauty of the day that we had today, and if you had a nice meal that was some of the food there that grown on farms that were needed rain and needed all the stuff that makes the food grow, that is all part of God's common grace. And we have examples of that throughout Scripture. And God's common grace, God's goodness, falls on all people, not just His children, not just believers, but unbelievers as well. I'm going to look at, just in the beginning here, some aspects of God's common grace, and then we're going to focus in on one area, and then we're going to spend some time praying in light of that one area of God's common grace. But let's look at some verses, some examples of God's common grace. We just sang of some, and I just gave some already, the fact that we have food and sunshine and water and all the bounties of God's creation. But let's look at some verses that speak of God's common grace in this area. Turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. And verse 45. That ye may be the sons of your Father who is in heaven, for He maketh His sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. There is an example of God's common grace. The sun shines on those who are His children, those who are not. Those who are good and those who are not good. And God displays His goodness to all people in the bounty of creation that we enjoy every single day. We have another example of this part of God's common grace in Acts chapter 14, if you turn there. Acts chapter 14. In verse 16 and 17. Speaking of all the nations, not just God's special nation of Israel, but all nations, he says, who in times past allowed all nations to walk in their own ways, even though they were walking in their own ways, that is, apart from the ways of God. As Romans 1 says, when they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, but went their own way. God gave them over. And yet, in spite of that, notice what verse 17 says. Nevertheless, He left not Himself without witness, in that He did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. Certainly at this time of the year in our country, when we have Thanksgiving, we're reminded of God's common grace and all the wonderful blessings of creation and the bounty that we enjoy. So that's one area of common grace. Another area is just in the way that He has made us with our intellect and our ability to create things. If you'll turn to 1 Corinthians 4:7. 1 Corinthians 4:7. If you think about all the amazing gadgets that you've enjoyed even today or this week that have made your life easier, okay? Whether it's just some simple things like microwave popcorn, or whether it's a hip and knee replacement, all those amazing things that mankind has developed as a result of God's common grace in giving us intellect. in the ability to explore creation and discover things and invent things that are just incredible, from technology of communication to areas of health and vaccinations that we have, and all the, even beyond those practical things, just the beautiful things that we enjoy in architecture and design and in every area of life that we look around. All of that is a result of God's common grace in making us the way He has, and that we have the intellect and the ability to create and design things. And here is a verse that reminds us that all these things that we have in our own skill come from the Lord. 1 Corinthians 4. For who makes you differ from another? And what hast thou that you did not receive? Now, if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? Just a reminder that all this, everything that we have comes from the Lord. Think about all the things that we enjoy. That's part of God's common grace. And then if you'll turn to Romans chapter 2, it's another area, kind of zeroing in to this last area of common grace that is maybe something you don't always think of related to common grace, but is very important and is God's protection for us. It is a blessing that He has given us. But Romans 2, 14 and 15. Part of God's common grace is, even though we are sinners and we stand condemned before a holy God, and because we're sinners, we sin and we do things that are wrong. In fact, Scripture says there is none righteous, no, not one. There's none that doeth good. From the standpoint of God's standard, because we are sinners in Adam, there's nothing we can bring out of our sinful nature in such that would make us acceptable before God. And yet, in spite of that, God has given people consciences. He's given us a sense of morality that He uses in His common grace to, although people are sinners, not all people act out in their sin as badly as it could be. And not all countries and areas are as bad as it could be because of the consciences He has given us and a sense of morality, a sense of right and wrong that we call each other in check with. We guard one against each other, and where we use that to hold down sin, as it were. And that's part of God's common grace. And we read of that here in Romans 2, verse 14. For when the Gentiles, who have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness in their thoughts, the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. Let me tell you, I am very thankful for God's common grace in the area of morality. Sometimes I get on the news and will look and think of an area of the world or a certain time or a certain point in history where maybe anarchy has come in and some of the morality that kind of holds us in check is thrown out the window for a time period, maybe like in the course of a riot or a war. And you look at some of the atrocities that are done. And that's a very scary thing. I don't know if you've ever been in a situation where it seems as though common decency and common morality is no longer being practiced. Maybe if you've ever been close to a riot or a fight and things begin to lose control, wow, that's a real scary thing, because then what people are really capable of begins to come out, and we see that in wartime. So I'm very grateful for morality that God has built within to hold back some of the extent of sin. It's always there. The potential is always there, and we see it break out. But I'm thankful that for that common grace. And this ties into the last area of common grace that's going to direct our brief prayer time tonight. And that is, turn to Romans 13. That is God's common grace in the area of governments. The area of governments. I'll never forget when we took the mission trip to Honduras. And when we went and drove to some of these villages that were way, way up in the mountains. And we went up this dirt road, hill, and down, and then they had the cutbacks to get way, way up. And it was like, how do people get here? And they were born there. That's how they get there. And it's way, way up there. And it's so far remote that it's very difficult for even the law enforcement of the Honduran government to get there. And when you get there, and you're ministering, you begin to minister to the people, you get the idea of what it's like to be in a place where you can't just pick up the phone and call 911. Help, there's a robber who's broken in my home. In some of these areas, fortunately, we weren't in these areas, but the Bullocks, Clifton Bullock and his wife, we had ministered with them in the past, rather Jack Mitchell had, in a certain area, different area of Honduras, where there were a lot of drug lords and drug barons. And even the government couldn't control these rough guys. And the Bullock said it was a very scary place to live. Because there was no government structure that was powerful enough to hold down the thugs. They didn't have that. And it was a scary place to live. We take for granted so often that we live in a place, by God's common grace, where there is a sense of morality, okay, a sense of value to some degree in comparison to other places we could be, and then a sense of government, stable government, that holds back the explosion of sin and the thuggery that is really under the surface that could bubble forth if it's not held down. And God in His common grace has established what's called government to do just that. It's part of God's goodness, and it's as important as the rain that falls and the sun that shines and the intellect and the creative skills that He's given that we enjoy. It is one of God's rich, rich blessings that we should never take for granted. And we should remember comes from Him. But every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. And part of that is governments. Let's read what Romans 13 has to say about governments. Let every soul, every person, be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power, there is no government, there is no ruler but of God. The powers of the governments of the rulers, they are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resists the power, resists the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good works. That's God's ideal. Obviously we know there are dictators and such that set themselves up and do terrible things. But God's ideal for government, as one of King David's last prayers was, he that rules over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. And so here we have rulers not a terror of good works, but to evil. I'm thankful that evil people are afraid of our government. Aren't you? Keeps them from knocking down my door and trying to steal my laptop or hurt my children or whatever. They know if the government catches up with them, if Chief Letourneau finds out about it, he's going to make sure they're prosecuted and they're sent to jail and they're locked up, because that's not allowed in an orderly society. And there's a price to pay to the government. And God has placed that there. And that is a very good thing. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Will you be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he bears not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, an avenger to execute wrath upon him that does evil. And so I'm very grateful, and I believe if you took some time as we are tonight to think about good governments, we should be grateful for what they offer us. And God has granted to us the blessing of good government. And it is a blessing that we should not take for granted. On Tuesday, we have the opportunity to vote. And within the government that God has established and ordained to be over us, and you think of all the governments that have existed in mankind and the various forms of government. And you think of sometimes of oppressive governments and governments where there was a ruling class and such. You think of our government where there's a government where the people are given freedom And built right into our form of government is life and liberty and the pursuit of happiness, the ability to own property and to enjoy your freedoms, and yet also a government that makes sure that your freedoms don't infringe on the freedom of someone else. You don't take advantage of others, and that's held all in check, and all the checks and balances that are in our governments and how it has functioned over the years, all of this, what a blessing we have. And we should be very grateful for that. And so as we go to vote on Tuesday, we have the privilege of voting in such a way that would support and encourage the government that we have. I think of those that are in Massachusetts have the privilege even to vote whether they're going to have to pay income tax anymore. You know, we don't have income tax in New Hampshire, but I would love to be able to vote and say no more taxes. But, you know, that's pretty cool to have a government that lets you do that, whether it will pass one way or not. I don't understand when I hear the advertisements on Massachusetts radio why people are fighting to pay taxes. But there are some on there, maybe because they're getting that money of taxes. But we'll have a lot of issues to vote on and a lot of candidates to vote on. And one way that we express the fact that we won't take our government for granted is that we are knowledgeable about the issues and we seek to vote and vote wisely and vote prayerfully. A while back, as I thought about the way I vote, one of the things that became very important to me was the issue of just values and the issues of morality. Recognizing within God's common grace that morality is part of that. A sense of common decency and good order that we see from Scripture. And I'm thankful for that. And I seek to vote in a way that would support that. I think one issue that really comes up high on my list is the issue of life. The issue of life from conception and the end of life issues. To me, that's a vote changer for me. I want someone who takes a strong stand on issues of life. I heard one person share it this way. I mean, if all things were equal, if you had a candidate who was really great on the economy and great on other issues that have to do with your pocketbook and other things, but he or she advocated a return to slavery and racism. Would you vote for that person? Or would that be like a one issue that would change it all? I mean, he could be the best economic president and she could be the best diplomat or whatever, but you know, hey, racism's cool. We think it's great. He said, no way. I'm not going to vote. I don't care what they are. That's how I look at the issue of life and abortion. Everything else can be right in line. But if there's someone that says, yeah, we're going to use my power in a way that's going to take away innocent life, take away the very liberty that all should have as Americans. That's a vote changer for me. I think of the importance of marriage and not redefining the definition of marriage. That's an important issue. And so as we come to vote, I trust that not only are we voting knowing the issues, but also as we think of those who are put in power, that we would be praying for them. And this is the last text we'll have before we go to prayer together. And it is 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Paul is talking about prayer, particularly prayer within the church as they gather together for praying. And that's public praying, although there is application beyond that in this text. He writes here to Timothy, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth. As he speaks about prayer, I find it interesting that the Apostle Paul beseeches prayer. He doesn't command it. Prayer is not something that can be forced by command. You can't command someone to pray. In a moment, we're going to pray. In the sense, I'm going to be, you know, directing you, leading you, commanding you. Let's bow our heads and pray. And since we're here, you will do that. But I can't make prayer happen. No one can command prayer. He beseeches. He exhorts. Prayer is something that you appeal. You appeal to the need. You appeal to the conviction that this need is important, and you appeal to the conviction that God works through the prayers of His people. It is true prayer. It cannot be commanded. It cannot be forced. It's something that you appeal that people would do as they're moved by the need and they understand that prayer is the way God works. And so in genuineness and sincerity, we unite hearts in prayer. And so He doesn't say, I command you to pray. You need to pray at 3 and 5 and 7 for your leaders. No, He says, here's the need. And He appeals to them to pray. And He asks them to pray for all men. When we gather for our prayers, not just for church matters, as important as they may be, but for all, for sinners everywhere. He speaks of rulers and nations and all around the world. And I think of missionaries of old who at times would take a look at the globe and look around and pray for areas of the world that the gospel would reach there. And that we would pray for sinners everywhere. And then He narrows it down and thinks of praying for those who have profound influence, these rulers, these kings, that we would pray for them. That God would put the right people in office. And when they were in office, they would lead in such a way that we would have a peace-filled life. We would have life free from disturbance. All the stuff I was talking about before, that we would enjoy the common grace of God to be able to have the liberties specifically so that we can do the work of the gospel. That we would be able to live out the godliness and honesty or the serious-minded living of living for Christ. That our lives would be on display and command the respect of others. We would be in a position to be able to do that. And he prays ultimately that as a result of this, people would come to Christ. And so our goal is not simply to get the right person in office within the freedoms that we have as our nation, as we think of the issues that are before us, whether it be income tax or whether it be whatever issue that concerns us. Yes, we want to, from a practical standpoint, see the right people get in office. But beyond that, as we pray, it is that the blessing of freedom that is ours by God's common grace would not be a tool that we simply would use to spend on ourselves. Oh, God gives us richly all things to enjoy. He's given us this wonderful country with such bounty and technology, and we'll just use it for ourselves. We'll spend it on ourselves so we can... No, God has given these things, especially to us, His people, so that we would use them as a tool so that people would be saved. And if we would see the freedoms that God has given us to that end, that our praying now would, yes, it touches our pocketbook when we think of $700 billion going to bail out things. And all those issues are there, but ultimately that we would look at government and decisions that were being made within our government so that we would have the freedom and liberty to continue to do the work that God wants us to do. And whether whoever is in office, we still have a responsibility to do the work that God has for us to do, which involves right here, praying. And so let's take some time right now to do that. Just spend some time in praying for the election on Tuesday and praying for our government, thanking God for some of the common graces that we have. Maybe there's some that you can think of that I hadn't mentioned. Spend some time just thanking the Lord and then particularly directing our prayers towards our government. And so just have maybe two or three lead us in prayer. And particularly thinking of what we talked about tonight and our government and the election, and then I will close us. All right? Can't command you to pray, but I invite you to pray. It's important that we pray. We have many needs to pray about, and this is a way that God works through the prayers of His people. And so let's go to prayer.